Can I have you stand with me for those that can stand? Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, look if you would at verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea. For those not familiar with the geography, he basically is going from northern Israel to southern Israel. Beyond the river Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he heard them there. The Pharisees also came into him, tempting him. It's kind of like the devil to show up when people are getting saved, and people are getting discipled, and people are wanting to hear the word of God, because that's kind of what's going on. The masses, the multitudes are wanting to flock around Jesus, and then the Pharisees are there as well. And it says the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, this is why I say that what I say all the time, there are those who ask questions to learn, there are those who ask questions to make statements. And there's a difference. Look what the Pharisees do. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, yes, it is. I'm just kidding. No, he did not say that, all right? Have ye not read that he which made them, we're starting off really rough already, I can tell. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I would ask you to underline that in your Bible. And this is not, listen to me. If somebody struggles with identity, what I'm about to say is not a hateful statement to that person. If someone struggles with the fact that I can be whatever I want to be and there's 127 genders when God says there's two, I am not saying what I'm going to say to throw stones. As a matter of fact, if you want my honest opinion, I feel bad for someone that's confused. Don't you feel bad for someone that goes outside and says, oh, look at the pigs that are flying, and you know their mind's not right all there. You don't make fun of that person, but you also acknowledge they're not saying something that is true, right? And so whenever people have this problem that we're seeing today where it's like, well, you can just pick whatever you want, God made you one of two ways, folks, male and female. He established this from the beginning. What happens when you remove all this stuff is absolute truth goes out the window. Look, if you would, at verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, that means those two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain. They're not two individual units. You get this? All right, they're not just two, I got my life and she's got hers. No. That's not supposed to work. They're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore, this is a line that a lot of people know from weddings. Oh, isn't this so beautiful? It's meant to be a lifelong thing. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And listen, I want you to notice in verse number 4, he says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Then he describes what God's instructions were for marriage. And I want to talk to you about going back to the beginning tonight and seeing God's desire, right? And seeing God's design for marriage. We're going to talk about that tonight. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Thomas, would you lead us in a word of prayer, sir? Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. And let me just say this. This entire series is meant to address what the Bible says and what God says about your family. All right? And the reason I want to open up with this thought is because the foundation of that family. You may go, well, I'm not married. I don't have kids. Yeah, but you have to understand that either A, you could someday, or B, you can be a help to somebody else. All right, no matter where you're at right now, learning what the Bible says about this is important, especially in a day and age where the world and society is telling us the family doesn't really matter. All right, and everywhere you look, the world is trying to push this narrative that, hey, ladies, you don't need him. Hey, guys, do whatever you want. Kids don't need parents. We can just kind of figure this out as we go. And you're seeing society fall apart. All right, I want to read some quotes to you so you understand where I'm coming from on explaining from the Bible's perspective, from God's perspective, why the family is so important. A man wrote this. This is a famous writer for NBC and CNN. This is why these people are out of their ever-loving mind, and if you take them seriously, so are you. Yeah. Here's what they wrote. This guy wrote, "The parent is an oppressive class." You know what that is? Kids, your parents are oppressing you. Now listen, if you're dumb enough as a kid to believe that, you've got to look behind the corner and realize if someone's selling you that bill of goods, it's because they want to be your oppressor instead. When someone, listen, you know what Hitler told the Hitler youth? You don't need to listen to your parents. Break free from your parents. Do what's best for society. That's what's going on 70 years later, 80 years later, and everyone's acting like it's never happened before. You know what they did? They told the kids, hey, listen, what you're taught in school, regardless of what you learn at church and regardless of what you learn at home, what you're learning at school is gospel truth. And if your parents go against it, you tell us. Why? Because the parents are the oppressors. Hey, guys, they are the ones that gave you life. When someone steps in a situation and causes trouble and disunity, and the Bible uses the word discord between two parties that God says, I want to be together, you should mark that person and say, I'm not listening to you. Now, this individual wrote, and this is a news reporter, so maybe you don't think it's that big of a deal. How about this? This is from a popular political movement that's going on right now. Here's what they wrote. We are committed, this is in their manifesto, you can look it up online. We are committed to disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. You know what that means? Basically, our goal is to destroy the family unit. Because if you destroy the family unit, you know what ends up happening? You become subservient to whoever's there to give you your sustenance. Insert the government in that case. And whether it's the government or some other party, you need to understand God established things in order, and God was the author of all this. It wasn't that Western civilization came up with this bright idea of having a dad that walks out with a top hat in the 1950s with a briefcase, gets in his Studebaker, rolls down the window and says, hey, baby, we'll see you at 5 o'clock, sweetie, and make sure you have dinner ready, and I want chicken and potatoes. See, that wasn't Western civilization that designed. God is the one that said, listen, I'm taking man and woman, putting them together, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to create children, which makes a family unit. And that right there, guys, that's the basis of society. When you start messing with that, society becomes chaos. When we talk about the nuclear family, by the way, I'm not talking about, you know, members of the family that are glowing with nuclear reaction, all right? The nuclear family comes from the word nucleus, all right? It means central. Central to what? Society. Look at Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm chapter number 11. The idea that, you know what they're saying? You know what they're trying to teach in society today? In college, you pay money. Parents, be careful where you send your kids to school. You will spend thousands of dollars for your kid to come out a commie. And to come out hating the Bible and hating God and hating the family unit and believing that, you know, all the problems in society are because of men that are oppressive. Let me say this, ladies. Yes, men have been oppressive. You know who? Men that don't follow God's word. You want to find a man that loves you and cherishes you and honors you? Find a man that loves Jesus Christ. Do not blame men. It's almost like saying, man, I know someone that died at the hand of a doctor. We should get rid of doctors. Am I right about that? Listen, it's not, and listen, any society that does this, women are the problem. Men are the problem. You know what that is? That's dividing us when we should be unified. It is not a competition, ladies, between who brings home the bacon, who has more status. It's not a competition. You are meant, as we talked about last week, to complement each other. So when you hear someone talk that way and say, this is the oppressor, mark that person and say, that is not biblical advice. Now listen, the nuclear family, at the nucleus, at the center, you know what you have? The foundation of society. God made it that way. Three forms of government. The first one God establishes in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. First one. The next one he establishes in Genesis 11, and it plays out in the Old Testament, that's called civil government and the rise of nations. All right? You did not evolve from a monkey and the guys beating each other over the head with clubs, you know, in a cave and looking for nuts, and you know, you got the scavengers and you got the hunters and all this kind of garbage. They can't prove that. They can't. Listen, don't ever believe that stuff. God is the one that designed us. He gave us intelligent design. That's why you have a conscience. God placed two people in a garden. They chose to go against God's word. And God said, okay, from now on, there's going to be some structure in place that wasn't there from the very beginning. From the very beginning, you know what God's plan was? Male and female forever. Right. It's kind of like the Mormons still believe right now that we're going to get married in heaven someday, right? Jesus addresses that. They're neither married nor given in marriage is what he says in the resurrection. All right, so we know that that plan is kind of like, well, that's not going to happen. You say, why? Sin entered the picture. So you know what God says? Okay, well, you know what? It's not going to be eternal, but you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a lifelong thing. And so look, I'm very well aware of the fact that there are some in this room who've gone through divorce, gone through hardship. This is not meant to, it's meant to heal. It's meant to show you how this thing should work going forward. And let me just say this. Let me get this out of the way right now. I've got to say this. You are not in some stuffed shirt fundamentalist Baptist church that thinks that because you've got a whole family unit that you're better than someone that's been through divorce and remarriage, because you're not. There are no second class citizens at this church, all right? If you're a born-again child of God, I don't care what your marital status is, God wants you to continue to follow him. But I'm going to give you the advice that God gives from the Bible about how this thing is supposed to work. Listen, if you get, I've done this so many times. We've gone to IKEA. I don't like going to IKEA because, for a lot of reasons, man. IKEA was doing the whole socialist follow the arrow thing before COVID for years. You know, you can't go that way. And then a guy comes out, well, where are you going? I'm like, oh, I'm trying to find my way back. I don't even know where I'm at, you know? And so I don't like IKEA for that. I don't like IKEA because they don't let you get to the good stuff until the end. Yeah. They make you walk through the whole stupid thing, then there's Swedish meatballs at the end, you know? I want the meatballs at the front of the store, not the back of the store. And the other problem I have with IKEA is the instructions. They got some goofy-looking dude in the instructions doing stuff. You're like, wait a minute, that piece isn't even in here. So you know what I do? You know what my natural reaction is? I just start putting stuff together. And my wife's like, did you read the instructions? I'm like, baby, I don't need the instructions, you know. Then at the end of the thing, there's like a leg missing. She's like, huh. Now, do you know what a lot of people are like with their marriage? They never read the instruction book. And so they get to the end of the thing, they're like, huh. It's not how that's supposed to look, is it? No. And you know what people do as a result? They blame marriage. So you have a generation right now that's going, I don't think I'll ever get married. You need to get married. Right. Listen to me. If you want to enjoy all that God has for your life, marriage, if you are going to be with the opposite sex, marriage is part of that. You don't get around that in the Bible. All right? Now listen, it's a free country. Do whatever you want. But I'm telling you what God says about it. You've got a generation that's been told we don't need to be married. We're just going to do whatever we want. And you know what you have? You kind of have a lack of commitment. And so as a result, ladies, I'm going to talk to you for just a moment. You tend to go, men, there's no good men today. Well, that's true. If you started the relationship off with giving him something with no commitment in return. Are you kind of understanding what I'm saying? I'm trying to PG this thing. Are we getting this? Are you picking up what I'm dropping right now? All right, so I'm trying to let you understand. Listen, I'll get this out of the way as well. Sex is a beautiful thing. God designed it for marriage. I think I mentioned this recently. It's almost like a young man, a father goes, hey, here's the keys to this car. This is your birthday present. When you turn 16, I'm going to give it to you. And at 15 and a half, that boy breaks into his dad's room, takes the keys, takes the car, drives away, gets arrested. Dad gets up in the middle of the night to hear his son steals the car, and he takes something that could have been beautiful and ruins it. Do you understand? So God has designed all that we're going to look at for your good, for the betterment of you and for his people. All right? So you know what you have? You've got the family, the foundation. You know what you have? The family unit gets fed and gets edified and grows and finds their identity in Christ by becoming part of the church. And you know what that does? It allows you to go out into society and make a difference. Now, what happens when that's gone? Let me show you what happens when that's gone. You get rid of that, you know what starts happening? This starts falling apart. And when that starts falling apart, you know what you're watching right now? This is falling apart. Now, I'll be very careful because I'm not trying to, how's the best way to put it? We're not at the child training and children part of this thing yet. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But I'll just say this. If my child is out at 2 in the morning and something bad happens to my kid, I can't blame society for that. Amen. Amen. Are you understanding me? It was my responsibility. We're raising an entire generation of people because the only thing that they understand is that, man, the family unit is like, whatever. Church, bypass that. So you know what they have left? Society. So they go, everybody out here is at fault because that's all that they can see. And I'm trying to tell you, look at Psalm chapter 11, verse number 3. Doesn't it say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Yeah. Do you know what happens when you start to destroy the foundation of something? Let me tell you something right now. You could have a beautiful house. And let me tell you, I've got a friend that built a house in Alaska. And what they did is they built it on something called permafrost. Anybody know what that is? And for those that are involved in building, you know what that stuff does? It swells, and man, it contracts, and it comes up. And literally, they would watch this house go like this. I mean, I'm talking 6 feet up from where they originally laid the thing. You say, what's going on? You literally saw the floors go like this. From the outside, this thing was beautiful. You know what the problem was? They didn't build it on the right foundation. And when you, listen, you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 when it comes to the salvation of your soul? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the foundation of your soul's salvation, it is Jesus Christ alone. But if we're talking about society, the world, you know what his intention was? Nothing else out there is going to be right if that foundation is destroyed. And that is what is going on right now in 2021. It's been going on for a long time. God is a God of order. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14? We learn about this in Bible Institute. It says, God is not the author of confusion. All right, this idea of people being confused about sexuality and about gender, God isn't behind that. So ask yourself, who is? Right. And understand this, the reason that that is being attacked and the reason that that's being put in a light where if you disagree with it, you are a hateful person. I don't hate you. I don't know you. I care about your soul. I want you to get saved. I want you to know the Lord. I don't know. You might be a great neighbor. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm simply telling you, that is not right. Amen. And so if it's not right, I'm not going to go along. Listen, you remember the old song, Crazy Train? Sorry for some of you, I don't want to revive any bad memories. Ha, 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 you know, and you know, going on the crazy train. I feel like that's where we're at right now. Everyone's on the crazy train going, come on, it's really fun. I'm like, no, thank you. I don't want to go on that train. You know why? Because, listen, I've got a book that tells me the answers to all of life's questions. I don't have to go on that train. Listen, just because you decided that everyone can choose their own truth. Do you see what's going on here? If everyone can choose their own truth, let me ask you this. Was Adolf Hitler wrong for burning 6 million Jews? Sure he was. But what if he can choose his own truth? Who are you to tell him he's wrong? If you don't have absolute truth, I've had the conversations with people who say, oh, there's no absolute truth. All right, well, you know, and they go, well, that's why we believe that whatever someone chooses is their own thing. They can believe whatever they want to believe. They can believe whatever they want to believe. It doesn't mean it's true. Man, if I went outside and said the sky is yellow, and man, isn't it amazing that monkeys are flying, and I said all kinds of crazy stuff, I can believe it. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's true. And what you're going through right now in society is a generation that goes, I want it. I believe it. Therefore, you've got to believe it's true. Wait a minute. I can't tell you Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you're going to tell me you were born a biological man, and now you're a woman. I got to believe that? Do you understand how this is kind of hypocritical? All right, guys, what I'm getting at is this. This is being attacked specifically to destroy what God created. It is not Western civilization that created the family unit. It was God that did this. And Jesus, when he is kind of cornered and tempted and kind of asked these questions from the wrong angle for the purpose of trying to trip him up about marriage, you know what he says? He says, have ye not what? Read. That he which made them, from the beginning, made them male and female. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. I want you to understand that God is not this monster sitting up in heaven. God is an artist. And when you watch those sunsets, you say, thank you, Lord. And when you watch, you know, little Ariana Hohola, you know, being held, and you look at that, oh, little baby goat, man, that's beautiful. That's a miracle how God does that. And you say, what is that? That's God. God is an artist. But what you have to understand is true art. Let me just tell you guys right now. When someone takes a bucket of paint and they're like, splash. And they go up to him and they're like, and then everyone stands back and goes, what does it mean to you? It means you're an idiot if you pay money to go look at that. All right? Now you know what that is? That is not absolute truth. You know what the real artists of the Renaissance period understood? There was a God that created everything. The masterpieces that have stood the test of time go back to a people that understood that there was a higher power, there was a God that gave them the talent that they had, and there was a thing that they understood. Even if they didn't have all the right doctrine, they understood absolutes. And because they understood absolutes, you have the Sistine Chapel and you have Da Vinci's work and you got this, you got that. You say, what is that? That is the result of absolutes. Absolutes go out the window. The music changes. The entertainment changes. The art changes. What we watch and what we laugh at changes. What we consider to be marriage changes. What we consider to be normal changes. Everything goes. Now listen, God is an artist, but there's a structure to what God did when he created the family. And I want to show you God's desire. Obviously, look at Genesis chapter 2. We talked about this last week. God's desire when he created man was to fellowship with him. But I want you to know some things. Look at verse number 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. God gave Adam the ability to express his creativity in that garden. Do you know why it's an awful thing to have kids sitting around doing nothing and not using their minds? And teenagers, don't get mad at me. I'm trying to help you. You're going to grow up with a lack of imagination if all you ever do is look at somebody else's work. Yeah. Like, turn it off and think. I know that like, come on, preacher, back off of the phone thing for a little bit. But the reason why that's so dangerous, and you've got a whole generation of kids, I'm telling you right now, I watched something recently with my family, and I watched this teacher, it was a movie from the 90s, sit down and read a book, and these kids are just sitting there. That's a hard thing to do these days. You know why? Because they expect the teacher to be the moving screen on the telephone. She's not the moving screen. She's not. I don't want that. So I hit that button. I mean, recently, my daughter. I'm sorry. I should get off this because this is about kids. We're going to get to that later. But bear with me for a moment. My daughter recently watched a kid, and she said, "You know, this kid said, no, I don't want to." And I thought, I'm so glad I wasn't there. you say what? Those are words that were never allowed to be said in our house.
Right.
I don't feel like it. Oh, you don't? I didn't feel like getting up and going to work today. I didn't feel like paying the bills. I didn't feel like wiping your bottom, kiddo. Right? So you know what happens? You raise an entire generation with no absolutes. They are the authority. Let me write this down. Every problem in humanity goes back to who or what is the final authority. Every single time. When God created the family unit, he put authority there, he put structure there, he gave us instruction, and he defined the roles. All right? Kids are not parents, parents are not kids, wives, you're not the husband, husbands, you're not the wives. And listen, don't walk out here going, pastor believes and leave it to Beaver, you know, and you know, 1950s, and, you know, women, you got to stay home and barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. I didn't say any of that. What the world does is if you define things biblically, they want to put you like a Neanderthal in the corner and say, this is what you believe. I didn't say that. What I do believe is this: God did not make us the same. And when he put Adam in that garden, he gave him, and by the way, when he brought Eve into the picture, the opportunity to be creative with what they had around them. Do you understand marriage? It's to allow you to have the expression for creativity. What I mean by that is this: God gives you the keys to this vehicle called marriage, and he goes, look, as long as you keep within the confines, he goes, well, what are the confines? Well, notice, right after he tells them, be creative, look at verse 16. Look at verse 17. You know what he says? You can have anything that you want except this one thing. So you know what man does? I want that one thing. I mean, that's how we are, isn't it? Like, tell me the thing that I can't. Now, listen, you can walk through everything. And Adam, you can have this. And Adam, you can name the animals. And boom, there's Eve. Wow, how'd that happen, Lord? It's like I fell asleep and there's the woman of my dreams, right? I woke up and there she is. And there you can have her and you guys can enjoy marriage. And you can name the animals and you can dress the garden. And you can have all that you want. You can eat anything you want except for this one thing. And that's what he wants. So you notice that God gives Adam the opportunity to express creativity, but he also says, following that, creativity without commandments is chaos. Amen. So you know what he does? As soon as he goes, hey, be creative, enjoy yourself, let me give you some parameters for that. Right? Hey, Junior, have her home at, I don't know, these days it's like midnight. Have her home at 8:30, son. And I want to have a chaperone follow you around, and I want to, I can't wait to get to that part. You guys are going to love me for all that. The teenagers are like, boycott Wednesday night service for at least a month. Hey, you know what I'm talking from? Experience. Teens, listen to me. You know what happens when you start fooling around before marriage? One thing leads to another, and before you know it, you're going, I don't know how to take this back. And you lose your purity. God never intended that. You're supposed to go into marriage with a clean mind and a clean heart. And when you start fooling around, it got real quiet real fast, didn't it? Because there's a number of adults who did and made the same mistakes. You know what they'd like to tell you? Don't do it. Because everybody around you is telling you you've got to do it, and God's telling you, hey, I've got some parameters for the creativity here. All right? He gives some commandments following creativity. But I want you to notice, look at verse 19. He makes Adam, and the Bible says he names every living thing. But look at verse 20. The Bible says, but for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. You know what else you see that God does? He takes care of his companionship. Look at Isaiah chapter 57. I want you to notice something about God. God desires fellowship. God does not need us. Understand that. He desires us. He does not need us. We need him. Absolutely. And there's something inside of us that says, I was not made to be alone. Isaiah 57. Now, there are those that have a very unique gift. It's called being single to serve Christ. All right? Being single because you're hard to live with is not the same as being single. Some of you are like, preacher, move on, move on. But you understand what I'm saying. There's a gift found in the Lord that's given so that you can serve God. All right? That's a gift that some people have. By and large, most of us don't have that. All right? Those that have it, praise God for it. All right? But look at Isaiah 57. I want you to know something about the Lord. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, capital O, that's God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, capital H. I dwell in the high and holy place. You know what that means? I stand alone. I don't need anybody. And at the same time, notice what it says throughout the rest of the verse. He says that the person that's humble, I will bring him up to me, and I will bear him in my arms. You know what the Lord says? I desire fellowship with you. I don't need it, but I desire it. You know what you see in the garden? You know what you see when God makes man on that sixth day of creation? You know what you have? You have every single day, God goes, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And on that day, he goes, it ain't good. And ladies, I know some of you are thinking like, yeah, it wasn't good, Lord. Try that again. 2.0, man, 2.0. The thing, Miss Jen, I was hoping you'd back me up a little bit. I just a little distracted, I guess. You're not using a dating app right now, are you? Okay, all right, just checking. We'll get to that later. All right. Just checking. On that sixth day, he goes, not good. You know what he said wasn't good? Man being alone. And he goes, it's not good for man to be alone. So he gives him a wife. Now, right there, if you've been steeped in feminism and raised in a society that says, you know, I think this is backwards and women didn't come from man and all that, let me just say this. That's what God said. You came, listen, ladies, listen. You came from his side. Womb, man, woman. Therefore, a good man will do something a little bit kind of like this, kind of pull you up next to him like this. You say, why? To protect you, to look out for you. I don't need a man. God says you do. Rare occasion that you don't, that's called the gift of being single, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you claim that gift, praise the Lord, that's fine. But if you claim that gift, you know what you're to use your singlehood for? To serve Christ. All right? And so listen to me. God's instruction, it's God's desire, is for his creation to enjoy companionship. Understand that the purpose of marriage is not just to fulfill a physical desire. I hope I can, listen, the little ones are in DBC. I'm sorry, I don't want to apologize for this. I know that our kids are being exposed to way worse things, not said from a biblical perspective, so please let me have liberty right now. I'll just say this, when sex becomes just a physical transaction between two parties that are giving consent and nothing more, do you know what happens? You remove God's original intent. God's original intent is companionship. It is not just the fulfilling of lust or the fulfilling of a physical desire. It is companionship. And that's why you see the relationships out in the world don't last. Because when it's just a physical transaction, you remove the emotion. You remove what God intended to be there in that unity. And that's just one aspect of marriage. But understand this. Listen, God created marriage for companionship. It was not a ball and chain. It was not a Western civilization construct of society. It was not something that, you know, evil people came up with to oppress others. It was what God himself instituted going back to the beginning in Genesis 2. He said, you know what? I don't want you being alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. And I can tell you this much. Most of us men on our own are miserable. True fact. Ladies that have their husbands die, oftentimes older ladies, they'll remain single the rest of their lives. And they're like, it's just better like this. If a man loses a wife, right? He's just miserable. Now you can say, oh, there's no difference. We are different. You see that from the beginning, the man's like, I'm lonely. So God says, I'm going to give you a companion, not a physical object. And ladies, I got to tell you, you can't have it both ways. You can't say men quit sexualizing and objectifying women and then women gyrating half naked for the Super Bowl halftime show and everybody claps for it. Right. You got to pick which side you want to be on. Right. If you don't want men to look at you like an object, don't dress like one and don't act like one. Now, that doesn't mean he has the right to touch you or to offend you or to abuse. I'm not justifying any of his wicked behavior, but I'm telling you right now, you cannot have it both ways. You can't praise the woman that does this and objectifies herself and then say, men, don't objectify me. Okay? So what you understand is God made us and created us uniquely different from each other for the purpose of complementing each other and for the purpose of companionship. You know, the Bible says through desire, Proverbs 18:1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You know what God did with creation? It's pretty interesting. Think about this. The sun, the stars. I mean, do you know what the most time-consuming creation was? The one that talked back. The one that says, I'm lonely. And God goes, okay. Let's take a little bit of extra time on the sixth day. Why do you suppose God's like, I got to take a day of rest on the seventh one? You people are tiring and we just started, right? He says, you know what? But honestly, the man had from the very beginning something that was lacking, and I think that's a picture of something. You say, what is it? Companionship. I want you to notice something that I believe shows the difference between a biblical marriage and a worldly marriage. Let me show you this. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 in verse number 27. Genesis 1 in verse number 27. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27. I'll never forget the first time I was teaching on this stuff. I'm in my late 20s and looking at a bunch of people that are mainly twice my age. And, you know, it was a little awkward for me. The only reason I could say what I could say with confidence even 10 plus years ago was because God said it. Amen. And God established it. All right? Look at Genesis 1, verse 27. Is that the verse where it says, God said, let us make man in our image? Yes, sir. All right, so I want you to notice what God says. I want you to notice he says, let us. Now you go, what's the big deal? Well, he's God. 26? Okay. Genesis 1:26. Let us, right? That's God talking to God. It's not three different gods. It's one God, three manifestations, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. All right? Now, having said that, you know what God could have said? I'm going to do this. He's God. And yet, you know what God said? Let us. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Do you know what a lot of problem in marriages these days is, even in Christian homes? The problem is, there's either one or two parties that are saying, I'm going to do this. I don't care what you think. This is what I'm going to do. Look at Isaiah 14. And look, if you would, at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down on the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You say, what is that? Self. Self. Let me just tell you this right now. Jesus says they are no more twain, but they are one. They're not. It's not about my bank account, her bank account, my hobbies, her hobbies. It's like, hey, we've got one marriage now. Doesn't mean I lost myself. If anything, you know what happens when you get married to the right person in God's timing, in his will? Do you know what happens? What happens is you find more of yourself. All right? She found some Latina in her somewhere in there. That's what I'm thinking happened, you know? She's got more rhythm than I do. That's all I got to say, you know? We do the workout things, and I'm like, and she's like, what happened to you? You're Puerto Rican. I don't know. But notice this. He says, the devil says, I will. That's how to destroy a marriage. You know how you build one? Let us. I want you to think about that, because that is the epitome of companionship versus competition. Competition says, I will. You ever find yourself, and look, I'm probably getting ahead of myself, you ever find yourself in an argument in a married couple, between a married couple, and you know, you realize, man, I know at this point I've crossed that threshold where even if I was right at the beginning, now the way I'm handling it, I'm wrong. Yes. But if I admit that I'm wrong at this point, then I lose the leverage, right? And if I lose the leverage, come on, don't leave me hanging out to dry. Some of you, okay, I got a nod and a smile from somebody. I got one honest person in the room. If I lose the leverage, then when I lose the leverage, then I lose the argument. And then for the rest of my life, they're going to take advantage of me. And I can't let that happen. Can I say it? That's how you're thinking. You've got the whole thing backwards. Because marriage, listen to me, marriage is ministry. Marriage is not meant to be competition. There are those in positions, listen to me, in positions of authority or who want to seek positions of authority that simply want to compete with the other party, Lucifer. There are those in positions of authority. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Do you know our young people would be more excited about marriage if we showed them, man, it's great to be married. Some are like, it's great to be married. And showed them day in and day out, I am here to serve you. And listen, no, I don't want to at 11 o'clock at night after I've gotten in the bed talk about feelings. But if that's how I can serve you, then I will serve you. And no, listen, after I've laid down and then you realize that you are thirsty. No, I don't want to get up. I'm just giving you random illustrations. No, I don't want to serve you at that point, but that is what a man does. a man is not, I come and you always ask me to do it. What are you, a boy child? What is wrong with you? Be a man. Put your big boy pants on and learn to serve. Learn to serve. You know what would happen? Listen, I'm telling my boys, I tell do whatever you want. It's up to you. It doesn't matter. I know this is not child training yet, but I'm just giving you a thought that's running through my head right now. Lord, would you bless this thought in Jesus' name? Amen. And I tell my boys, when a lady's walking through the door, open the door. Open the door. Wait till they walk through. If they say thank you, say you're welcome. And you say ladies first. Oh, we don't need that chivalry stuff. That's old-fashioned. I can tell you this, with the exception of one time in my entire life that I had a woman look at me kind of oddly, and all I could think of was, God bless the man that's married to her. outside of that, do you know what I find when you open a door for a lady these days? Thank you. You know why? They don't know what it is to have gentlemen around. But gentlemen, can I give you this? How about you be more of a gentleman to the one you got the ring on the finger to than anybody else? You say, what is it? It's called service. Now, let me say this. It goes both ways. All right? So, ladies, understand there are areas in which you can serve your husband and minister to him. Because why? We're not competing. It's not like, well, yesterday, you know, it's almost like this. It's like you got this running mental tally mark. Well, 5 months ago, you said this. See? And yesterday this happened, and at 11 o'clock you said this, and I did this for you, and you never said thank you, and I did this, and look at where we're at, and look at the scoreboard. Like, whoa, where are we at right now? Are we in a competition, or are we in an establishment from God where God designed one party to serve another? And by serving one another, the greatest man that ever lived was a leader that served others. If you're not married to her yet, you know how you can serve her? By honoring her, by not putting your hands all over her. Amen. Hey, oh, I got three that are married saying amen. The rest of you are like, I'm taking myself right out of this church. All right. Well, I'm trying to help you. You can do with it whatever you want. I'm serious. I mean, that's up to you. But that's how a man can serve her. Ladies, you know how you can serve him? Don't tempt him. Don't put him in a situation where he has to decide between someone he loves and his God. Don't do it. And when you're married and the ring is on the finger, don't do it with someone outside your marriage. You say, what am I doing right now? Just throwing it every corner I can, just wherever it lands and it blows up. I mean, I don't know. What I'm trying to get at is this, guys. Marriage is established by God for the purpose of showing us a pattern. All right? The pattern that God lays out in the New Testament is that the man lays down his life for his bride, and by doing so, which is kind of what Adam did in the garden, but in a twisted way when he took of the fruit, Jesus Christ did it the right way by not partaking in sin and laying down his life. By doing that, he says, you know what? I have now won her heart. And from that point on, she is to willingly follow her Savior. Willingly. And so there's this picture that God puts in the New Testament going back to Adam and Eve. And he goes, okay, that's how it worked the first time. There were some issues there. Let me show you the picture with Christ in the church. Let that be your pattern. But I want to establish that from the beginning, God is the one that did this. And when you find society trying to destroy what God established as a foundation, you should not be on society's side. It doesn't matter what your political party is, what your ideology is. If you are a born-again believer, and whether you've been saved for a couple days, and I got to tell you, I'm excited about Akira. I'm excited about Nevaeh. I'm excited about Adrian. I'm excited about you two sisters over there. I'm excited about all y'all that's been saved in here. I'm excited about everybody. Hey, listen, you have an opportunity that you didn't have before you were saved to grasp the truths of the Word of God and go, okay, God, that's what I want for my life. And let me just say this. You may not have done it right from the beginning. You can do it right now. You can do it right now. Listen, God's desire, I'm going to give you this. Look, if you would, at verse 15. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, I'm sorry. Look at Genesis chapter 2. God's desire was to keep man occupied. And I've got to touch on this because the Bible has a lot to say about being idle. And when you're idle, you get in trouble. Do you know, parents, again, I know we're not on kids yet, but do you know why a lot of young men fall into the trap of getting addicted to stuff they shouldn't be looking at? Let me tell you something. If they're working outside and sweating and have blisters, they don't have time for that. You know what happens? A lot of idle time. And listen again, parents, do whatever you want. It's your business, free country, at least for now. And kind of, anyways, doesn't matter. I'm going to get back to the message. The point is, letting the kids stay up till 2, 3, 4 in the morning, sleeping in till 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you're setting them up for failure for the rest of their life. Amen. I've got one kid that at 7 o'clock, if I crack the door, I've got one. How you doing, buddy? So what do? You let him sleep in? Absolutely not. I mean, if the kid's sick, it's one thing, but otherwise, I'm not going to baby him so he grows up thinking that my wife has to baby me as well. See, you don't realize what you're doing as a parent until they marry someone else and they become that poor sucker marries your kid. All right, now that may be harsh, but I'm trying to help you understand something. We are building something together for God. How do we do it? By getting back to the beginning and understanding God's the one that established this. And if this is going to work, it has to work God's way. God tells man before you even see the woman show up, he goes, you got to get busy. It's not good for you to just have idle time. So in verse 15 in Genesis chapter 2, he tells him, dress the garden, keep the garden. Now, that's different than working by the sweat of your brow, because that's eventually what becomes part of the curse of sin. We understand that. But dressing it and keeping it is kind of like, kind of an artist. Hey, do whatever you want in here. Just knock yourself out. This is your backyard to play. This is your kingdom. Enjoy it. Hey, and listen, I'm just going to say this right now. That's why you find in suburbia, like, you know, guys out there, you know, just making the immaculate lawn that's 5 feet wide and 5 feet deep. And they're out there fertilizing it and cutting it and making sure it's perfect. You say, why? There's something inside of him that goes, I'm supposed to do this. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And God told Adam, hey, listen, you are to be occupied. Can I give you this thought? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about those that basically are outside the bonds of marriage. He says this, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You know what the problem is? They're not busy. I.e. Facebook. Right? I saw this, and I saw this, and I saw this, and I saw what that person said, and I thought, you say, what is that? Just be careful with that stuff. You know what God says? Stay occupied. He gives the man an occupation. You know what Jesus does one day? He goes into he tells a parable about a man that goes into a vineyard, and he goes in and he talks to these guys, and he goes, hey, I'm going to hire you for this much, I'm going to hire you for this much, get to work. And about the 11th hour, he comes in, he goes, why are you guys standing around? He says, why are you standing here idle? That's what he says. You know what God, you know what you learn from God? God is not about idle. God is about, preacher, he wants us to be still and know that he's God. That's intentional silence. That's not idle. You know what idle is? You know how many Christians come to me with all kinds of whacked out ideas because they read something online? I'm like, did you get that from reading your Bible? No. Okay, let's put that one on the side for now. So, all right, you say, where does it come from? Scroll, 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 scroll. Don't laugh at me. You go to the bathroom and do it. And some of you that, you know, say, I'm going to put my phone down and I'm going to stop this, and you realize you're going to the bathroom, you're like, it's silent in here. And there's nothing to do. It's how God intended it to be. Take care of your business and get out. It never intended you to be there for 30 minutes. All right? You say, what is it? It comes from an idle mind. I've got to just kind of just keep scrolling. And what I'm getting at, listen to me, though, seriously. You know what happens with David? David is idle when he should be fighting a battle. And he gets caught in adultery because of it. Why? He wasn't fulfilling his occupation. God has given us an occupation to fill within the roles that he has placed us in as men and as women. It is important then for us to figure out what those roles are all about. which we will discover, all right? And let me say this. I know some of you young people have been brainwashed to think that we're the same. We're not the same. You put a boy in a room and watch that boy play. You put a girl in the room and you know what she does? I've raised both of them, so don't tell me. I'll tell you. You got the girls. You know what they're doing? They're reading a book and they're coloring. The boys, you give them a book, they're like, yeah. Well, how did the book become a bomb to you? Am I right? Yes. Until you convince children by telling them a lie that they're exactly the same when they're not, Johnny doesn't want to dress up for prom in a dress. Right. You go, oh, this is hateful. Guys, if I saw someone in a dress that's a man, would I go up to them and say, you're Eva? No, dude, I'm just going to walk the other way. But I'm also not going to be like, oh, isn't it wonderful? No, you were made by God to be something. You are not being that thing. You are playing the hypocrite. You know what that is? Being something you are not made to be. You know the biggest hypocrites are in the world? Actors. Acting! Hollywood. That's what they do for a living. So then they get up at the Oscars, which is like, you know, and they get up and they talk about all the virtues. You know why? They've been sleeping around and snorting stuff and putting stuff in their body, and they have a guilty conscience, so they want to make society feel bad for their sins. And they don't know how to deal with it because they don't know what salvation is. They don't know how to get that guilt released by Jesus Christ taking it off their shoulders. What I'm getting at is this, guys. God established this thing. God designed it to work a certain way. He is the engineer behind it. He's the one that put together the instructions. It's on us to read the instructions. It's on us to understand there is a distinction between the roles. Can I point out to you, and we're almost done tonight, I want you to know, God wanted man to be occupied, but can I also say he wanted man to be protected? Look at verse 17. What's the first word in that verse? Yep. He says, you can enjoy all this, but I want to protect you. So I'm going to give you some things to look out for. And he does this, gentlemen, listen to me. He does this before the female is even in the picture. You know what that tells me? It is your job to protect her. It is your job to look out for her. You know what Adam failed to do? Hey, listen, I don't know about you guys, but if some snake starts talking to my wife, I'm not going to be like, so what do you have to say? I mean, right? So, you know, he failed to do what he was supposed to do. God told him it was his job to tell her and thus protect her, just like God had protected him. You see, God had put him in the garden. He says, look, I want you to be occupied. I want you to be protected. And listen, that is something you're supposed to pass on. And obviously, he didn't do it. Listen to what the Bible says. Husbands, dwell with them, dwell with the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor. Does that sound chauvinistic? It doesn't to me. It sounds like a servant. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It didn't say weak. It says weaker. And if you look at the context of that passage, he's not saying she can't deadlift. I mean, there's some women in this room might be stronger than some of you guys. Better not arm wrestle her. Not in public, all right? But here's the point. It's not about that. It's about the emotional capacity and God making us different. Let's be honest. Hey, listen, gentlemen, there's some things we can't do. We can't carry a child. Biologically, I don't. Yeah. Best moment of the night. It's going to be saved, thank God. There's things we can't do. So it's not like the Bible is saying that the man is better, but he's supposed to be her strength. Do you see what God does? God goes, look, there's some things that she can do that, gentlemen, you can't in this whole biology life creation thing. And, gentlemen, there's some things that you are intended to do for her that she can't do for herself. Oh, that just sounds so chauvinistic. I don't need a man. Okay, then, don't get married. That's how you think, ladies. If you're raising a generation so that I don't need a man, then why are you dating one? God put it in you to desire that. Do you know what every young lady wants? A man who will defend her honor, stand up for her, and protect her. Any normal, sane woman wants that. Yes. You know why? God, until you get educated out of something that's naturally in you, that's what you want, ladies. The only reason any of this even feels controversial at all is because of what you've listened to for the last 20, 30 years of your life. The way God intended this to go is, look, we are here to serve each other. We're not here to have competing interests. There are things I can do for her that she can't do for herself. There are things she can do for me I can't do for myself. So you know the best thing to do is to look at what God says the differences are between us and do everything I can to make sure I stay in my lane and I serve her as best as I can. To keep man protected, to keep man occupied, can I say this lastly, to keep man accompanied. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll close with this thought. They are no more twain, but one. That's what Jesus says. Now, I know that a lot of this is maybe what is perceived or really is countercultural. I get that. But you got to decide, are you a Bible believer? Can I ask you this tonight? You believe the Word of God? Amen. You believe that every word in that book is God's truth. Yes. Okay, then. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of you are like, dang it, I said amen. I should have said, let me find out later. I don't know. I think so. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at, let me ask you this. Well, let's just throw this out there. Where has the sex revolution got our society of the 1960s? The breaking down of the family, generations without dad being around. Is this a good thing? Has it helped? All right, let me ask you this. Where has the boys, we don't need you, men, we don't need you around, so you can just be Peter Pan? How's that worked out? The boy children that never grow up. They rather play video games than raise a family. And if you play video games, please don't get offended. You can do that and raise a family at the same time. I'm saying the ones that choose that over raising a family, okay? All right? Some of you are like, Ladies, the feminist movement, how has that helped you? We can vote. Hey, not trying to be mean, but that happened in the 1920s. Not the 1960s. You've been voting for like 100 years now. So let's put that aside. What else has the feminist movement done for you? They told you you didn't need a man. How's that working? Now listen, if you had a crummy man, ladies, listen to me very carefully. If you have not had a good Christian man, the temptation is to go, preacher, yeah, but you don't. I don't know what you've been through, but I'll tell you this much. That doesn't mean you throw out God's design. Is it possible that somewhere along the way, maybe because you didn't have the instructions, or because you didn't know that they even had that material in there, or because you ignored them or fill in the blank, that things didn't go the way that they should according to God's design? Is it possible? Does that mean that we throw out the institution of marriage? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look if you would at verse number 14. You know, he's talking about a number of things in here, and I won't go into all of them. But look if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm sorry, verse number 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Talking about the act of marriage as a married couple. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Now look at this. If you think that's oppressive, read the rest of the verse. It goes both ways. You know why? Because it's a marriage. It's a matter of companionship. God designed this for us to have an accompaniment. You know what accompaniment is with instruments? It's, okay, this is maybe the main instrument, but I've got the guitar, I've got the violin, I've got accompaniment to what's going on. God goes, here is marriage. You guys are going to accompany each other and make this thing beautiful. You know how it works? Knowing the roles, understanding God's the designer of these roles, making sure you don't get over into someone else's lane, and learning that your job is to serve the other party as Jesus Christ served his body, as he served his bride and died for her, and she turns around in return and says, not that I have to follow you, but I want to follow you. And I'll close with this thought. There is a difference between commanding respect and demanding respect. Yes. Jesus commanded it, but he didn't demand it. Amen. How? The way that he served others. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope you got something tonight. Father, tonight we thank you so much for the word of God. God, society's got it all backwards, and we're just now, Lord, starting to get this thing going on this study, and there's so much to discover in this thing. Lord, I don't want to misrepresent any of it. Lord, I want to represent it as you would have it represented from the scriptures. God, I thank you for, Lord, the young people that are here tonight, Lord, that they might make wise decisions with their future in marriage. Lord, for those that have, Lord, maybe had some scars in their lives from not knowing some of these things, would you minister to them, Lord, and as they move forward in their life, would you help them, Lord, when the timing's right, Lord, bring the right person in their life. And I pray for the marriages that are established right now in this room, God, that they would determine, Lord, to take a side. Lord, it'd be foolish for us to believe that all that we've heard and all that we've experienced our whole lives won't affect us. It will. But, Lord, to put it aside and to submit that experience and to submit the ideology we have from the world to the authority of your word. And God, that you might build some strong families at New Heights Baptist Church, Lord, that we might be effective in reaching out into our community and showing people, Lord, you are the restorer of life and you are the restorer of marriage. God, you're the one that designed it and established it. And God, I pray that you are pleased with what was said tonight and the hearts that received it. God, help us to apply these truths, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 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 God bless you. We will see you Sunday. Oh, go ahead. Everybody listen up.
All right, guys, so I texted some of you about moving the chairs tonight. If you could stay and help with that, that would be great. We're going to move all the chairs into the nursery because we're having the carpets cleaned. But the DBC kids are also going to be practicing their song. So they're not up here yet, so I think we can go ahead and get started. All of the hymnals need to come out of the chairs and put in the nursery, and then we're going to stack all the chairs up and just drag them in there. All right. Thank you.